Good morning. It's a number of years since Margaret and I first came to Park of the Palms, and we've been here several times during that period. We've always looked forward to it and enjoyed our times with you. We love the fellowship here. We love our friends here. We meet old friends and new when we come, and it's always a delight to be with you. It's a delight again today. I can't say that I'm any less nervous than I was the first time. I am one of the people that could drop out on the way up to the platform, but here I am. And I trust the Lord will bless us as we ponder together His Word during this week. I would like during the day today and during the evenings of this week to introduce you to a very dear friend of mine. He's probably a very dear friend of yours too. In fact, some of you may know him a lot better than I do. But some of you may have to make a real acquaintance with this dear friend of mine. And we can do so because he's written a book. And that book tells us a lot about him. His name is Jeremiah. And I think you'll enjoy meeting again this man called Jeremiah, the prophet of the Old Testament. Today we are going to think of Jeremiah's background, of Jeremiah's call, and of Jeremiah's commission. And we're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 to think of that. During the week we're going to think of some of Jeremiah's messages, and particularly the object lessons, the audiovisuals, if you like, that Jeremiah had to give to the people of his time that are relevant to the people of our time. We're going to do that in the evenings of this week. I'd like to have taken Jeremiah in the mornings as well, but I thought perhaps you need a change in the mornings, so we're going to have some New Testament studies in the mornings, and we're going to look at the first epistle of John from chapters 3 to 4. Now, some of you may have been at Crossproof recently. I was there 2 weeks ago, and I spoke in the first two chapters there. In case any of you have come up from Crossproof, I'm going to take the next two chapters, 3 and 4 of 1 John. Let's turn then to Jeremiah chapter 1 and read the book of the prophet Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and to the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. We'll probably not cover all these verses, but I'm sure the Lord will bless the public reading of His holy book. Let's bow together and ask His guidance and help. O God, our Father, we recognize that we need Thee. We need Thee as we meditate upon Thy Word. We need Thee to speak to us through Thy Word. We pray that as we meditate upon this portion, and upon thy servant of old, Jeremiah the prophet, that thou wilt stir our hearts. Grant that we may listen to his message, which was thy message, and that we may respond obediently to what thou hast to say to us. knowest every one of us here. Most of us have given our lives to the Lord Jesus and believe in Him as our personal Savior. But it may be there is one or more who has never done this, and we pray that Thou wilt speak to all of us. Grant that it may be a time when we'll hear Thy voice and respond obediently to what Thou hast to say to us. Grant us Thy blessing, we pray Thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. What do you think is the longest book in the Bible? Well, the obvious answer to that would seem very clear. The longest book in the Bible should be the book with the most chapters. And the book with the most chapters is very definitely the book of Psalms. Psalms has 150 chapters. There are 150 Psalms. And one of them is the longest chapter in the Bible, the 119th Psalm. The second longest book, so far as chapters is concerned, is the book of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah wrote 66 chapters in his book, a long way short of the number of Psalms. And then there come three books fairly close together in number of chapters. One is Jeremiah with 52, and Genesis with 450, and Ezekiel with 48. But I understand, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I couldn't decipher all the words in the Hebrew, but I understand that if you were to take the Hebrew words and add them all up together in the books of the Old Testament, you would discover that the longest book with the most words is not the book of Psalms or the book of Isaiah, but it's the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be thinking of this long book. It's not only a very long book, it's a very important book. Any Bible teacher will tell you that the book of Jeremiah is a very important book for us to look at. Not only is it a very important book, but it's a very relevant book. It's a book that's relevant to us in our time. Jeremiah wrote his book probably 2,500 years ago. But here, as we live 2,500 years down the line, this book is relevant for us today. And it would seem to me that Jeremiah wrote it for us, living in our day. For as we'll see, the day of Jeremiah was very similar to ours in many different ways. Jeremiah was a great man. I love Jeremiah. I find in the book of Jeremiah sketches of this great prophet, probably more than of any other prophet in the whole Bible. It's interesting to get alongside Jeremiah and to study his life story, for we can find the autobiography of Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah. Of course, this isn't written as an autobiography. It was written to declare God's message through Jeremiah to the people of his time. But as we read this book, we find many of the stories that were included in the life of Jeremiah. We'll have occasion just to glance at some of the life stories of Jeremiah during the week, but I would suggest to you that you look up this book, read it through, and pick out the life stories. Jeremiah often gives us a date as to when these life stories occur. A certain king was reigning at the time, and it was in a certain year of his reign, so that we can put them together, and we can make up a life story of Jeremiah from what we read in this book. There are many people who don't know much about the Bible, but who know some of the names in the Bible. Because the names in the Bible of people who lived in Bible times have been taken into our modern parlance. As a matter of fact, you'll find them in your dictionaries. For example, you'll find the name Samson. What do you think the name Samson means in our dictionary? Well, Samson was a man of extraordinary strength, and people speak about being a Samson if you've got very great strength. They may not know who Samson was or what he did, but they know the name of Samson, and it's in the dictionary. There's the name of Solomon, and people recognize that Solomon was a man of extraordinary and remarkable wisdom, and people use that name in connection with that. A number of other names. For example, the name of Judas has become to be applied to any traitor. The name of Jonathan speaks of a special friend. Now, I don't think you'll find the name Jeremiah in the dictionary. It wasn't in mine, but it may be in yours. But you'll find a word closely associated with Jeremiah in the dictionary. If you take off the H at the end of the word Jeremiah and replace it with the letter D, you'll get a Jeremiad. And you'll discover that a Jeremiad is a mournful complaint or a lamentation. You see, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and very rightly so. Throughout this book, there are many almost dirges in this book. Complaints. Jeremiah had a hard time. We'll see during the week some of the hard times that Jeremiah passed through. It wasn't easy to live in Jeremiah's day. And it wasn't easy to preach Jeremiah's message to the people in Jeremiah's day. And Jeremiah had a hard task. Sometimes he even complained to God about his task. Jeremiah was a person who lamented. In fact, he wrote a whole book about lamentations. That's exactly what it's called. It's the book succeeding the book of Jeremiah. We first read about his lamentations or his laments in the second book of Chronicles, the last chapter, or nearly the last chapter, towards the end of the book, when Josiah, good King Josiah, the last good king of Judah, died. And we are told that Jeremiah wrote some laments for Josiah, and that these laments were sung by the people of Judah many years after Josiah died. Jeremiah then was the weeping prophet. And we can learn some of his laments in this book. We're going to think for a little while this morning about what we've read in the first chapter. We're going to think of the background of Jeremiah's story. It's very important for us to know that if we're going to understand all about Jeremiah's message and all about Jeremiah's life. And Jeremiah brings that background to us in the first three verses of this book. First of all, in verse 1, there is the personal background of Jeremiah. His personal background. His home. His father. His personal background. There we read it here. Now, we really know quite a bit about Jeremiah's story. As I said, it's woven through the pages of the book of Jeremiah. But we know very, very little about Jeremiah's personal background. All we know of his personal background is in that little verse, verse 1 of Jeremiah 1. There we are told something about Jeremiah's background. First of all, we know about his hometown. His hometown was a strange-sounding place like Anathoth. Now, you would think that a person with a lisp had said that word. But that's the real name of the town where Jeremiah was brought up. It was Anathoth. I understand that Anathoth is a little village about 3 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. Jeremiah's messages were in the main spoken in the city of Jerusalem, related to the temple in Jerusalem. And we can imagine that Jeremiah, to preach these messages, would leave his hometown in Anathoth and walk over the hills, these 3 miles, probably an hour's walk, in order to bring God's message to the people of Jerusalem. And we find some of his messages just in the succeeding chapters. And we'll be considering some of Jeremiah's messages. He came from the town called Anathoth. Anathoth was in Benjamin territory. And it was one of the towns that were marked off in the days of Joshua for the priests to live in. We'll see in a moment that Jeremiah came from a priestly clan. But one thing that's rather important about Anathoth, we read it in this book. In the 11th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, we are told that the people of Anathoth were seeking the life of their most famous son. The most famous person ever to be brought up in the village of Anathoth was Jeremiah. And they were even seeking to take his life. They had plans to murder, to assassinate this man called Jeremiah. That gives us one little glimpse
into the kind of difficulties that faced Jeremiah in his life story. But let's look at the next thing we read about him. We don't read very much about his family, but we do read the name of his father. He was the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah. There are a number of Hilkiahs in the Bible. We don't know which one it was. There is another Hilkiah who lived also in the reign of Josiah, whose name we read in the second verse, and we'll come to it in a moment. He, you remember, was the high priest who discovered the book of the law in the time of King Josiah. But it's generally believed that that wasn't this Hilkiah, this was another Hilkiah. I don't know the grounds for making that conclusion, but that's what the real experts say about it. But it's interesting that Jeremiah came from the priestly family. We don't have any record that he performed priestly duties. That doesn't mean that he didn't do it, but we have no record of it. But he was from a priestly family. So this man, Jeremiah, might be described as a priest as well as a prophet. Of course, you know of others who were priests as well as prophets, don't you? For example, there was Ezekiel, and there was Zechariah. They were priests as well as prophets. But there's one that we know of who is not only a prophet, and not only a priest as well as a prophet, but who is a prince, a king as well. And that is a greater than Jeremiah and all the others before him. That's the Lord Jesus. He's the prophet and the priest and the king. And those of us who know him as our personal Savior and have trusted him as our Lord have found him also to be the best friend that we've ever had. If you've never had him as your friend, what an opportunity it is for you today to take him as your friend. Well, so much for the personal background of Jeremiah. There is one other thing that you're going to ask. What about his marriage? What about his wife? This verse doesn't tell us about his marriage or his family. Well, it doesn't tell us for two reasons. First of all, at the time that we're thinking about in this chapter, Jeremiah was a young man. We don't know quite how old he was, but he was probably quite young and not married. But secondly, Jeremiah never was married. He never was married. We'll look at that on Wednesday evening, I think, of this week, or certainly one evening, why he was never married. He wasn't married because God commanded him not to marry. And he lived in all these difficult days and trying circumstances without a wife to come home and unburden himself to. You can imagine how difficult it was for poor Jeremiah in these circumstances. But let's come to the historical background of Jeremiah's life. We have it in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter. He prophesied in the reigns of the last kings of Judah. As a matter of fact, the last four kings of Judah. And we read about three of them in these verses, verses 2 and 3. One was Josiah. He was the last good king of Judah. And the other two that are mentioned here are Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. Do you get mixed up with these names? Well, as I get older, and I'm getting old, my memory isn't so good, especially for names. I find it difficult to remember the names of friends of mine, far less people who lived in 2,500 years ago. I find it hard to remember these names. But let me tell you that these two verses have made it easy for us. Jeremiah might have put two other kings' names in these verses. For example, he could have put a king between Josiah and Jehoiakim. His name was Jehoahaz. I'm not sure if I've mispronounced his name. I hope you'll forgive me. But that was his name, Jehoahaz. And then between Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, there was another king. His name was Jehoiachin, C-H-I-N, at the end instead of K-I-N. Well, you say, that's complicated. It's still more complicated than that. You see, three of these kings that Jeremiah writes about had not only one name, but two names. One of them, actually, Jehoiakim, had three names. He's also called Coniah and Jeconiah. So you can easily get mixed up if you look at all the names of these kings. But I'm not going to burden you with them. If you want to discover them, you'll find them in this book or in 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles that records their reigns. But these were the last four kings of Judah. Why were they the last four kings of Judah? Because in the reign of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, incidentally, he was the last king of the Jews. But there is another king of the Jews, isn't there? His name was Jesus. And he's going to come, not only as the returning king of Jews, but he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And most of us here are waiting for his coming. And what a glorious day it's going to be. Before he comes to reign, he's going to come to take us out of this world altogether into his presence, to spend eternity with him. When I say us, that is those of us who know him. Those of us who have acknowledged and yielded to his claims. Those of us who have believed that he died for us and have repented of our sins and turned to him and received him by faith as our Savior. We're waiting for that. If you're not among those, you're heading for judgment. Judgment. For he's not only the Savior, he's the coming judge. And he's going to come back to rule over the world and to judge the world in righteousness. Well, I said that these were the last kings of Judah. You see, Jeremiah lived at a very critical time in the history of his people. A very crucial time. As a matter of fact, we could call it, he lived in the shadow of impending judgment. Impending judgment. How were they going to be judged? Well, God was going to bring judgment upon that people. God had brought these people and given them all sorts of blessings. He had given them a land of their own. He had covered them and surrounded them with his blessings. But they had rebelled against God, and they wouldn't repent. And so God, through Jeremiah and other prophets, had declared that he was going to bring judgment, severe, harsh, upon them. Already, their sisters or brothers, both of them, the nation of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, about 100 years before Jeremiah's time, they were carried off in judgment to Assyria. They had experienced it, but the southern kingdom hadn't learned the lesson. And Jeremiah's main task was to warn of coming judgment and to bring them to repentance, for God would withhold his judgment if they would only repent. But alas, they didn't repent. And the result was that the unthinkable happened. What was the unthinkable? Well, the city of God, the mountain of his holiness, the city of Jerusalem, was utterly destroyed. And the people were carried into exile. Not only so, but that lovely temple where God placed his name was destroyed and ruined thoroughly because they didn't repent. If you had spoken to one of these people to whom Jeremiah spoke before it happened, he would say, well, it could never happen to me. It could never happen here. God's not a God like that. He's not going to happen. God's going to bring peace and going to bring back the exiles. Well, that's what Jeremiah was told over and over again. But it didn't happen. God's judgment fell upon his people. I said already today that I believe the book of Jeremiah is relevant for us in our day. Why do I believe that? Because I believe our day is very, very similar to the day of Jeremiah. Because I believe that we too are living in the shadow of imminent judgment. What judgment? Well, it's God's judgment. And as things are unfolding in our world, and as we look at the headlines in our newspapers and view them on television or listen to them on radio, we cannot but discern that the day is coming quickly for God to bring terrible judgment upon this world. First of all, there's the judgment of the tribulation period, which will come when the church is called to heaven, which can come at any moment, maybe today. A judgment of the tribulation period. And beyond that, 1,000 years more, there's going to be the judgment of the great white throne. And the message today is very similar to the message of Jeremiah's day, since God is bringing judgment upon mankind. And since he has called men to repent, it's time to repent. But that's the message not only of Jeremiah. It was the message of John the Baptist at the beginning of the New Testament. It was the message of many of the Old Testament prophets. It was the message of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, when he came into the scene. Repent, he said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the message he gave to his disciples on Resurrection Day to present to the nations that repentance and remission of sins should be proclaimed among all nations for my name's sake. It was the message that Peter preached. It was the message that Paul preached. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by him, by that man whom he has ordained, of whom he has given assurance unto all men that they raised him from the dead. And he said that in view of the fact that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And he commands us to repent. To repent of our sins, for all of us have sinned against God. All of us have broken his law. All of us have run away from God's commandments. All of us have rebelled, every one of us. And God calls us to repent, for he has promised to bring judgment upon this world. You say, well, God couldn't possibly judge as you say he judges. The Bible says he will. The Bible declares unmistakably that God is not only a God of love and grace, but a God of righteousness and justice and judgment. And the God who promised and arranged the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is the same God who is told in his book about the lake of fire and the tribulation period. How important then it is for us in our day to repent. For the day of judgment is coming. The Lord Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that's the message that comes to us today. I'm going to ask you, have you repented? What does it mean to repent? To repent is to change your mind. Change your mind about yourself and your sins. To recognize and acknowledge that you're a sinner. To change your mind about God, that he's not only a God of love, but a God of holiness and righteousness. To change your mind about the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge that he's the Son of God and he died for your sins on Calvary's cross. To repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do that if you've never done it before? Well, that was the kind of period in which Jeremiah lived. A period of declension. A backsliding, apostasy, departure from God. Now what's going to happen? Well, God had a man ready to proclaim his message. That man was Jeremiah. And this chapter records the call of Jeremiah. Let's notice verse 4. Verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came unto me. You read these words over and over again in this great book. The word of the Lord came unto me. Notice the first verse. It says, the words of Jeremiah. But be sure of this. The words of Jeremiah were the word of the Lord. Jeremiah, when he proclaimed the message that he presented in this book, as recorded in this book, was proclaiming not his own word. He was proclaiming the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto him. And we have it recorded in this book here. When did it happen? Well, we're not told exactly when it happened in relation to Jeremiah's life. We're told when it happened in relation to Josiah's reign. It happened in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. That, according to the experts, is 627 B.C. 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. So Jeremiah was called to minister in those last 40 years to call the people to repentance. We don't know what age Jeremiah was. The majority of expositors think he was probably a young man, probably in the age of 16 to 18 or 20 or thereabouts. We'll assume that he was in that age bracket. We're not absolutely certain, but it would seem that he was almost ages with King Josiah, who was 21 since he became king at 8 years of age. In the 13th year, he would be 20 to 21. So he wouldn't be much older than Jeremiah. Maybe about the same age. Well, let's look at the Lord's call to Jeremiah. Why should we look at Jeremiah's call? I think we should look at his call because God calls us. He calls all his people. He doesn't call us all in the same way. He certainly doesn't call us to do the same tasks. But there are some features about the calls of his people in the Old and New Testament that are still true today. And we can see in the call of Jeremiah some things that are true for us today. Let's notice what God said. Before I formed thee, says verse 5. And you'll notice in verse 5, four eyes. I formed thee, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee. These are all very important things. Let's think of them individually and successively. First of all, God says, I formed thee. I formed thee. Do you know, God has formed every one of us. I formed thee. God said to his people, Israel of old, now thus saith the Lord who created thee, who formed thee. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And we can take that description to ourselves, for it's true of every believer. God not only created us, but he formed us. The word formed is the same in the verb form as the word potter that we'll be considering later on this week. The potter. Do you know the potter molds the clay, forms it into a suitable substance to do what he wants with it. Forms. That's what God does. That's what he's doing with your life, just as he did with Jeremiah. He said, I formed thee. And he's molding our lives. Sometimes there are difficult passages in that molding, forming procedure. We have to recognize that God uses special reasons and means to accomplish his purposes. But you'll notice a second phrase is, I knew thee. And this phrase really comes before the first phrase. Oh, the first phrase is, I formed thee, says, I knew thee. I knew thee before I formed thee, says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That's a very important thing. God knows. God knows every one of us. Of course, God knows everybody. He's omniscient. But there's a special sense in which God knows his people. There is a special sense in which God knew Jeremiah. This word know is not just one of the ordinary words for know. It's a word that means I commit myself to thee. I had plans for thee. I chose thee. That's in the footnote, I think, of the NIV Bible. I chose thee. God does that for each of us. He knows us. He knows us before we were born. He knows us before we were conceived. And this is one of the great evidences, I think, of the importance of preserving the life of the unborn child, because God knows it before it's formed. He knew us before we were formed. And God knows every one of us. He has his hand upon us. Every child of God, he says, I know, I know. The Lord Jesus said about people who thought they had done great things for him, thought they had prophesied in his name and done many wonderful works in his name. He said, depart from thee, for from me I never knew you. Of course he knew them. He knew who they were. He's omniscient. But he hadn't committed himself to them. He hadn't placed them among his own people. But you and I who have trusted him as his Savior, he knows us. He has committed himself to us. And we are his people. Notice the third phrase. I knew thee. I sanctified thee. I sanctified thee. What does that mean? Well, I'm sure most of us here are aware that the word sanctified simply means to set apart. To set apart for a purpose. And God has a purpose for your life and my life. And long before we trusted him, he had set us apart for that purpose, just as he set apart Jeremiah. And he has set us apart to do his will and to accomplish a very great purpose that he has for each one of us. Every one of us is set apart. The Bible says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification, set apart of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are set apart. And God has set us apart for a purpose. How important it is for each of us to learn and to know the purpose and to say, here am I. Send me. Fulfill your purpose in me. And then finally, in the call, God said, I ordain thee. I ordain thee. Now, Jeremiah was ordained as a prophet unto the nations. Not only to Judah, also to Israel. Some of his messages were spoken to Israel, if you read through the prophecy. And some of his messages were spoken to the nations round about. In fact, there are five chapters, 47 to 51, of Jeremiah that are devoted to the prophecies to the nations. God ordained him as a prophet. Now, he may not have ordained you as a prophet, but a prophet is simply some who tells forth God's message. And he has ordained every one of us to tell forth God's message. We may not be a prophet in the distinct sense of the term, but we have been appointed to tell forth the message that God has given to us. The important thing for us